Okay. Yeah. Oh, good morning, everyone. Make sure I got all these buttons on. Last time I didn't turn one on and we didn't have anything recorded. All right. As Ed said, I'm from Chicago, Illinois. I go to Shorewood Bible Church. And actually, I got introduced to the Grace message younger than that, probably around 8 or 9, and I actually was going to Brian Ross's father's church in Genoa City. And when I got the email to teach, I really appreciate the opportunity to do this. Ed mentioned, you know, pick a verse, a topic that means something to you that has some meaning. And two verses came to mind. One was Romans 10:4, where it says, "For Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And that was a verse that I really remembered growing up that kind of hit me really hard. And actually, it was Brian's dad that taught a message on it the first time it really hit me. And it was a message, a verse for me that really kind of made me own the salvation, really understand what it means to be under grace and not under the law. It was a very liberating, you know, verse for me. But the other verse that really, separate from the salvation, that made me understand there's more than just salvation in Christ. And there's more than just not going to hell and having eternity in heaven. But there's a service involved. We have a job to do. I guess you would say it'd be my life verse. As Richard said yesterday, you should probably pick a life verse. So I'll pick it today, and that'll be it. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time where we can fellowship, we study your word. We thank you for the saints here that have put together this and sacrificed the time and the money for us to come in and fellowship and enjoy fellowship together and study your word. Pray that this time is edifying and we take it to heart and we can apply it to our lives. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. So what I want to look at today in this passage are these three terms. And you could make it four. At the end there it says, quit ye like men, be strong. What I'm going to do is lump those two together. But you have three terms here, three aspects we're going to look at. And you're going to see how you have three aspects and how all three of them focus on something different. But at the same time, they're building off of each other. And they're in light of a bigger picture. And it's a concern that Paul's trying to relate to the Corinthians. As Ed said, the Corinthians are not an ideal church. You wouldn't want to say you were from a church that was like the Corinthians. They weren't modeling what you would expect the body of Christ to be doing in unity. But Paul's trying to relay some information to them and express some danger. And that overlying theme there that he's trying to show in this verse is there is a satanic policy of evil out there. And Satan is attacking you. And he has a desire to make you fall. Okay? So all three of these terms are going to focus on a different point of that. And you're going to see these different tactics, as you would, that Satan is going to do. And they're going to try to attack the church as, or the believer. So the first one we're going to look at here is watch ye. I want to show you first a verse that I like as a definition. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And this gives a real good definition of what it means to watch, but it also is going to show a little light on Satan's tactics and how Satan also is trying to get in and trying to affect the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So to watch means to be sober and vigilant. It's the opposite of sleeping. You're paying attention to what's going on. And the reason we're paying attention to what is going on is because Satan's out there. And he uses a term here, he calls him as a lion walking about, seeking whom he can devour. You guys, I don't know if you ever watched the Discovery Channel growing up. I watched it all the time. And they always showed the lions. You know, they'd show different stuff. They'd show aquatic stuff and the birds. But they always had the lion and the zebras. And you always knew what was going to happen at the end. You knew the zebra was getting it. One of them was getting it, right? But you saw the lions, and they would sneak around the outside. They'd be in the high grass. They'd be paying attention. They'd be looking for that weakness. And then when they would attack, you'd see them start to thin the herd. You'd see 10 go that way, 10 go that way, 5 go that way. And it'd start to narrow it down. And what it would find is that weak one, the one that couldn't outrun him, the one that took the wrong route. And then it would pounce on it and it would attack it. And that's what Christ is going to be, Satan is going to be doing to us, is he's going to be looking for an opportunity to get at us, an opportunity to attack us and keep us from being spiritually profitable. An example of the watch, turn to Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, and also grab Luke chapter 22. Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22. In Mark 14, actually in both of these, you're kind of in the same timeline. Mark 14, you're going to see they've just had their Last Supper, and now they're going out to pray. Mark 14, if you look at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, and unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou wilt be done. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And go to Luke chapter 22. Now, they're just coming out of the Last Supper, right? So I don't know how you guys are after a big meal, but you kind of want to take a nap, right? I mean, they're in the middle of the night here. They just had their last meal. And what they're thinking is, let's go to bed. And what Christ is saying, you know, we got more to do. And you see the 12 here failing to understand the weight of the situation, understand what's about to happen. You read through the book of John and you see at that Last Supper some of the things that Christ is saying to them, and it's going completely over their head. They don't realize he's about to be offered up. They don't realize he's going to be sacrificed. What is Peter thinking? He's thinking, oh great, the kingdom's coming. We got the king coming, we're going to reign, everything's going to be good, we won't be under the foot of Rome anymore. He's got the complete wrong idea about what's going on. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Luke 22 verse 31, it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, Christ saw a weakness in Paul. He saw that, or Christ saw a weakness in Peter, and he saw that he wasn't being vigilant, that he wasn't paying attention to everything that he needed to pay attention to. So in this term, watchy, is in 1 Corinthians 16, you can see how this relates to the Corinthians. As Ed already talked about, the Corinthians, they were not a model church that you wanted to be after, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, they're puffed up in knowledge, right? They think they know everything. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of spiritual things. Spiritually, they were babes in Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 real quick. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Spiritually, they are not where they're supposed to be. And what Paul's trying to tell them here is, hey, you've got a lot of growing up to do, and you got to do it fast, because there's problems here. And they not only do they not see it, but they don't see the danger involved with it. They're not watching. They're not being vigilant. They're not aware that Satan's out there trying to take them out of the game, so to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just read this passage here. Verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. See, they're all in the flesh. They're focused on the fleshly things. What are they focused on? The gifts they have, right? They're all puffed up saying, I got this gift, I'm better than you. You got this gift, that's not as good as mine, I'm a little better. You know, I get to go first sort of thing. And they're not putting the body first. They're not understanding how the body is fitly joined together and supposed to be functioning together. And they're all puffed up. And so the first tactic I want, when we're talking about Satan and how he's attacking, the first thing that I see here with the watchy is he wants to keep you asleep. Turn to Romans 13 and grab 1 Thessalonians 5. Romans 13 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The issue of watching, the definition of watch is attendance without sleep, close observation, vigilance for keeping or protecting. That is the opposite of what you do when you're sleeping. And in the Bible, you see the comparison of sleeping and night, and you see the comparison of walking, your walk, your spiritual life, and day. And what Satan wants to do, he wants to keep you from getting saved, number one. And if you get saved, what he wants to do is he wants to keep you just right there. He doesn't want you to understand anything. He doesn't want you to understand that you have a new identity. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. And knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in the strife and envying. See, now is the time to cast off the darkness. Once you get saved, when you put your faith in what Christ did on the cross for your sins, you're no longer under that old sin nature. You look at Ephesians 2, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that old nature where we're just fulfilling the lusts and the desires of the flesh, that's not us anymore. And when he says walk honestly, he's saying you're being dishonest with yourself if you're continuing to live in the night, if you're continuing to do the things you did in the old flesh. You're not being honest with who you are now in Christ. And you see the urgency in verse 11 where it says that, and that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep. You have to do this now. Because the longer you wait, the longer you're going to go back and just keep doing the same thing. You might be saved now. You know, you understand you can't lose your salvation. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation and you're going to hell. But you see experiences and you see people's testimonies where they get saved at a young age or they get saved as teenagers. But then what do they do for the next 5, 10, 20 years, whatever? They're continuing to live the same way they did. They don't ever wake up out of that old mode. And it's important that once you get saved that you keep progressing on. And that's actually the next step. And you know, another thing for us too as believers, a lot of times what we can do when it comes to waking up and watching is we can get involved in the wrong things. You know, you got the TV out there. You know, all these shows, all these stations, everyone's got to watch their, you know, their American Idol and their football. I mean, look, I like baseball. I like watching movies. I'm not saying you don't do that, but be honest with yourself. What are you putting first? When you come home from work, do you put a movie and then you go to bed? Where's the Bible? Is the Bible just sitting there on the table? What about politics? You get in the car, you're driving to work, you listen to politics all day, you get all fired up, you go home, you watch the news. Where's the Bible? Where's your focus? I'm not saying don't get involved. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't care about, you know, who's president, what's going on. Be proud to be an American. But what is taking precedent in your life? Are you focusing first on this world? Are you walking according to the course of this world? Or are you walking according to who you are, walking honestly as who you are in Christ? And that's important for us to understand. Satan has these distractions out there for a reason. He wants to keep us out of the game. Let's look at the next one. Stand fast. Grab 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to show you this verse. I want to show you kind of a definition of what this term is and kind of show you some illustrations you'll find. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And you see the phrase there in verse 15 where it says, stand fast and hold the traditions. You know, you ever take a little kid and they got something they want? My oldest could care less about cuddling and hanging out with me. When she sees some other kids, they're gone. But my middle one, she likes to just chill. She likes to see what's going on. She's not running all over the place. And I'm holding her, and I'm trying to put her down to go do something else. And she's grabbing on, you know, to get right back here on the back of the arm, you know. And you get one arm off, and you get then when you get the other one off, they put the other arm back on. You just can't rip them off, you know. When it says to hold fast, the reason we're holding fast is because someone's trying to take us off of it. Someone's trying to take us off that sound doctrine. Grab Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 2. You're right there at 1 Timothy. Go 1 Timothy chapter 1, and also grab Ephesians chapter 4. First Timothy 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at Ephesians 4 first. And you get a real good picture here of what happens if you're not going to be standing fast. If you're not grounded in something, if you're not established and rooted in something, this is what's going to happen. It shows in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And you got the issue of being tossed to and fro. Whenever I see this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 is what I think of. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse, start in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwrecked. And you get this idea of being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And what happens when that happens? In 1 Timothy here, you see them become shipwrecked. Their faith is shipwrecked. And again, that doesn't mean they're not going to heaven, but that means that what they've built up is destroyed. And maybe you've been there. I've been there before growing up, where you'd hear something and you'd be like, yeah, that makes sense, that's good. And then you'd hear something else completely different and you'd be like, okay, well, that makes sense, because maybe they're using verses, maybe they're using terminology. But you know, when people start using stuff that's contrary to what we're standing in, and what do we stand in? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see in 1 Corinthians 15 how Paul is now going to, he's almost having to backtrack to catch the Corinthians up, because they've gone so far away from what they should be focusing on. They're oblivious to what they started in. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And actually, grab 2 Corinthians chapter 1:24. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 15, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 24. It says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." What we stand fast in, plain and simple, is our faith. We're not standing in what a pastor says. We're not standing in what the school we went to said, or what our church says, or the guy we heard on TV because he's got 10,000 people in his audience. We don't stand on that. We stand on the Word of God, what we have here. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, you see him go back to the basis of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The basis of what our faith is in what the Christ's death on the cross for our sins. Bottom line, that's it. And that's where we start. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But that's not all we have to do. When it comes to our standing, we stand first, but there's more we need to build onto that. Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know in Romans chapter 1, he says that he wants, in verse 11, he wants to come that he may establish them, right? We understand that Romans is that book that establishes us. We learn our sound doctrine. We learn how to grow in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." See, our basis of what we believe and where we stand is in our faith. And we can't lose that. But we need to be concerned about how we're building on that faith. We need to build that sound doctrine. And that takes you to the next point. If Satan can't keep you in the dark, then he wants you to build the wrong thing on that foundation. He wants you to be turned away from the truth. And what's that truth that we see so many saints turned away from? Religion, right? going back under the law. You see that with the Galatians. What did the Galatians do? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? They started the right way. They had the right stuff. But then what happens? They lose it. They fall away. What they do is they get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And if you're not standing fast and established, when that doctrine comes along like that, you go right along with it. Because you don't know any better. Because you haven't been established yet yourself. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and Titus chapter 2. Ed read that passage a little while ago about the Bereans and how they looked through the Scripture to see if it was so. That's what we got to do when it comes to when we're building. You don't just build on whatever someone tells you. We're supposed to, what is our final authority? The Word of God. That's it. Not what someone else is telling us. So we can't just take what someone tells us and throw that into our spiritual life and build off that. We got to go back. We got to check it in the Scripture. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptibleness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When we study the Word of God and we build on that foundation that we stand in our faith, we need to be able to prove what we believe. We don't just go to church on Sundays and hear something and that's it. But if someone comes up with that other doctrine, comes in and tries to teach us other stuff, that's when we're supposed to be able to stand up and say, no, that's not it. You're at 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 16? Go to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That word avoid, vigilant, means attentive, to avoid danger. So when he says avoid them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. What's the doctrine that they've learned? What do we learn in Romans 3? We're saved by the cross, right? What do we learn in Romans 4? We're justified by faith. So if someone comes in and says, well, you're saved by faith, but your faith has to work. So if you're not working, maybe you're not saved. We need to be equipped with sound doctrine and sound speech to put them in their place about what they're saying. No, this is what Paul says in Romans. This is what it is. Now, and I'm not saying you beat them over the head. You know, 2 Timothy 2, we're supposed to instruct in meekness and long-suffering. There's a method and a way we're supposed to do it. We're not supposed to be beating them over the head with it. But we need to still know what we're talking about. We're not supposed to be like, oh, okay, well, that's interesting, or, oh, I'll have to look at it. No, Paul says this. We're saved by faith, period. And you go to Romans 5. Oh, well, you're saved, but if you backslide and you start doing, you know, all the stuff you used to do, well, maybe you're not saved. And you can lose your salvation if you go back to those old things. That's not true either. We know from Romans 5. We have that peace with God. We're not losing that. We're sealed. It's up to us to build on that, and it's important. You'll see Satan's attack. Go to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And one of the main ways you're going to see Satan try to get us out of that sound doctrine and keep us, again, the whole point is if he can't keep us in the dark spiritually, keep us on his side, once we get saved, he's going to do everything he can to keep us from being profitable, to keep us away from being part of what Christ is doing, being part of that body of Christ that is moving forward and accomplishing stuff. Acts chapter 20, you see Paul give them a warning about this in verse 28. Take heed. And by the way, that issue of taking heed, it's similar to that watchy. Pay attention. You need to be focused on this, attentive. You need to be looking out for these sort of things. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. You see, there aren't only going to be those people coming with these new doctrines on the outside. You know, a different church, you see something on TV, you read a book. There's not just those people coming and bringing in that stuff. You're going to have people in your own assembly, in your own church, and they're going to be falling away. And they're going to be saying, yeah, but what about this? And that's what we need to be looking out for. That's why we need to be instructing in meekness and kindness. Because a lot of times these are the fellow brothers in Christ, fellow sisters in Christ. These aren't just enemies of the world, but these are people that are saved brethren that are erring and falling away. It's our job to make sure we instruct them. But do you see the danger if we're not watching? If you're not watching, you're not going to see them. But if you see them and you're not established and strong, you're not going to be able to rebuke them either. So you need to grow in the Word. And it's a continual thing. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, once you get saved, once you start growing in the Word, you know, you transform your mind, you renew your mind, you get established. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 3 that you need to... I'm going to butcher it. I want to look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When you get to that point of perfection, that doesn't mean you're done. That doesn't mean you close the book, you put it on the shelf, and you go on with your life because you're going to be okay. You have to continually stay in the faith. You need to continually grow. You guys are in Colossians 1. Look at verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, there's that issue again of standing fast. You're rooted down, you're established, you're not moving. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. You see, you need to continue in that faith. It is a constant battle. It's a constant working where you're working your salvation out, and you are growing in Christ to a point to where you can't be turned away when those doctrines come. And they will. And I'm sure most of us here have experienced that. And if you haven't, you're going to experience it. Remember, Paul tells Timothy about the people in Asia. He says, all in Asia have left me. The people in Asia knew some stuff. They were saved saints. They had some understanding. They spiritually, they knew some stuff, and they should have been okay. And what happens? You don't just see a person. You see a whole church. You see a whole group completely turned away, completely lost. Let's look at the last phrase here. Quit ye like men. In 1 Corinthians 16 it says, quit ye like men. And this was actually this is the term that really caught my eye when I first read this verse and really kind of liked it, because the term quit ye like men almost gives you the impression that you should bail. It kind of sounds like give up, go home, right? But this again is kind of one of those archaic words where we don't use it in the way... the way we use quit nowadays is completely different than the way it's used here. And when it comes to archaic words, get a dictionary. It's not that hard. You know, don't be so lazy and say, you hear people say, oh, well, the King James has archaic words. Okay, so go learn something. Go get a dictionary and find out what it says. It's not that hard. You know, you don't have to be a scholar to know this stuff. So the issue of quit you like men, It only comes up in the Bible one other time, and we'll turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 4. There's only one other time that this passage is brought up, or this term, quit ye like men. 1 Samuel chapter 4, and also grab 2 Samuel chapter 10. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, if you look at verse 5, and what you've got here is you have Israel going up against the Philistines, okay, and they're going into battle. And they already had a little skirmish, and Israel got beat up pretty bad. So Israel thinks, okay, well, we lost, so what we should do, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, rally everyone up, and then we'll win next time, because then we'll have the Ark in our hands, and then that'll make us win the fight. So in look at verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come unto the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come unto the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. And look at verse 9, it says, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. So you have a little story here where you see them, you see the ark brought into the camp, and then the Philistines hear that the ark has arrived. Now, I don't know how militarily they're set up back here, but you know that they're not like your next door neighbor playing the music too loud and you can hear it and it's annoying. They're probably a good mile away, probably more. There's a great distance. Now, if you're that far away and you hear, it says in verse 5, a great shout so that the earth rang again. When you hear something that almost is like shaking the whole world and you hear a ringing from that far away and that strong, what do you think that's going to do to you? And you see the attitude of the Philistines here. They're afraid. They're shaking in their boots. They're scared, right? And they're thinking, these guys got some momentum. These guys are all fired up. We're in trouble tomorrow. And their captain says, quit ye like men, be strong. He says, quit yourselves like men and fight. So when you look at this, you're seeing all, it's like the pep talk, you know, it's the you're down by 10 at the halftime. It's don't focus on what's going on over there. This is the job you have to do. This is what's at hand. Now do it. 2 Samuel 10 uses a different term, but it's kind of relating the same sort of an idea. And again, in both of these passages, in 1 Samuel 4 and 2 Samuel 10, they're both in reference to warfare. And they're not just in reference to warfare, but you're actually seeing it's in reference to war before it starts. It's kind of they're setting up their battle plans. They're getting everything figured out. 2 Samuel chapter 10. Second Samuel 10, and you see Joab, and the, you see him kind of arranging the army, saying, okay, we're going to have some guys go over here, we're going to some guys go over here. And if I get in trouble, you come help me. If you get in trouble, I'm going to come help you. Verse 12. Be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth good to him. So you have this issue of being of good courage. It's an emotional state that you need to be in. When quit you like man. You know, in Job chapter 40, when Job's got his pity party and he's got his awesome friends that are just really good and supportive and helping him out and saying, it's okay, Job. In chapter 40, God says to Job, gird up thy loins now, like a man. Put on your big boy pants. Stop being scared. Stop, oh, what's going to happen? We're in trouble. No, you got a job to do. And I want to read you the definition for the quit, because there are a few definitions. To carry through, to do or perform something to the end so that nothing remains, to discharge or perform completely. That's what he's getting across here. I don't care what that army has in their camp. I don't care what you heard. You have a job. Now go and do it. Put your pants on, be a big boy, and go do what you're trained to do. The service you're called into. Aren't we called unto a service?
That's right.
Right? We're called unto a service. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're soldiers for Christ. We're called to do that. And we're not supposed to be scared. And that's the same idea with this, quit you like men. When you see stuff going on around you, that's not supposed to faze you. And it does sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard not to get fazed by the stuff you see going on around you. So the issue of courage, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is right before he gets to chapter 16, which is what we started with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at the last verse there. And then also grab 2 Timothy chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. See, we're always supposed to be abounding. If we're standing fast in the Lord, see, it's not the issue of you're standing and you're taking the hits, the winds of doctrine coming at you. You're not just standing there taking that. But then you're moving forward. You're offensively doing something too. You're always moving forward and abounding in the work. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And you start. What you start to see here is almost like Paul. You see Paul charge Timothy a lot. You see the battle orders for us as members of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, and the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, you need to stay focused on the prize, at the goal at hand, at what the big picture is. Not what's going around you. That's what a good soldier does. You don't get afraid when your friend over here falls down or something bad over here happens. You're focused on the goal. I'm just going to quote here some verses so we don't go to them all to save some time. But you see this example for Paul. And you see Paul push past this. You see in 1 Timothy 1:6, for which cause some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain janglings. You know, I love that term, vain janglings. I was at my brother's graduation the other day, and he goes to a Christian. It's homeschool, kind of like a homeschool co-op, they call it. You go in once a week. So it's Christian organization, and they have this whole, you know, thing going on, people doing special music. And they have all these songs. And I'm telling you, it's been so long since I've heard the mushy-gushy Christian music. I haven't been in that movement for a long time. And when I heard that stuff again, it really made me mad. Because what they're saying makes no sense. It's a bunch of vain jangling. They got their guitar up there. Look, I like good music. I like listening to music. I got nothing wrong with all the cool instruments. But the words they said, they had one song, and they said, he has saved me from my beautiful disaster. And she referenced our sin-cursed life, our just place in the lake of fire for eternity as a beautiful disaster. That made me mad. What is beautiful about that? And you know, and she said he saves us from our beautiful disaster, but in that whole song, you didn't find out how he saved you? Just he saved you? And it was just a bunch. That's vain jangling. You got all this jangling, all the fun going on with the music, and it's empty. It's void of anything sound, of any doctrine. And it gives you appreciation for these hymns we read, you know? You read these hymns, you can get saved. You read these hymns, you can learn some spiritual doctrine. You can grow in the Lord hearing these hymns. Most of the churches out there don't have that. And it's sad. But so anyways, you got turned aside into vain janglings. There's Christians that live in that spiritual immaturity for their whole lives. They get the highs on Sundays, they're low during the week, they get back to church on Sunday, and they get their spiritual high, and that's it. And they live their whole life like that, up and down, up and down. 2 Timothy 2, who concerning the truth have erred, chapter 4, verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You don't think Paul had problems? You don't think he had genuine brothers that he loved that turned away from him? They went under these vain janglings. They turned their ear from the truth. They got into the fables and the stories. They got back into the religion like the Galatians did. Paul had that happen to him throughout his ministry. But that doesn't faze him. Shouldn't faze us either. And see what Satan is doing here. If he can't keep you in the dark, then he's going to pervert your gospel. He's going to keep you in the law. Make you believe and build on a foundation that's false. And then if he can't do that, you know what he's doing? He's going after your friends. He's going to try to discourage you for being that soldier for Christ. He's going to try to make you see your friends over here going down and something bad happening over here. Your family's rejecting you because of what you believe. And he's going to try to discourage you so you can't be that good soldier standing for what's true. But that's not where it ends. We know we're equipped with more than that. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm talking about soldiers. You can't help but look at Ephesians chapter 6. It talks about the spiritual warfare going on that we're in. And you know, sometimes we forget about that because it is spiritual. We know that. We're not visually looking around for signs and miracles. But that doesn't mean that Christ isn't working today, and that doesn't mean Satan has a counter to that. And he's trying to perform something today. Romans chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You guys are awake still. Good. Paying attention. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And again, we have this issue here, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, we are not only we aren't placed in a battle without what we need. We aren't placed in the battle not equipped. Josh Yard was telling me the other day that in World War II, the Russians, there'd be three men to a gun. So they'd have one gun. If that guy went down, then the other guy would pick the gun up. And how would you like to be in a battle where you're just sitting there waiting for your buddy to die so you can have a gun and hopefully do some work? Or hope you don't die before you get the gun. I mean, that's not a situation you want to be in. That's not a situation God puts us in. We are fully equipped. We have the Word of God here where we can grow in the Word. You know, and that's the whole problem with the Corinthians. They're puffed up on what they knew and thinking they knew everything, and they didn't. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that I show you a more excellent way. Look, all these gifts you guys are getting all worked up about, that's nothing. This, when you get this, then you're going to be perfect. Then you're going to be truly furnished. That's what's going to make you the good soldier. That's what's going to make you complete. Not these spiritual powers and the prophecy and the healings and the tongues. See, we are completely equipped today to succeed, to be that perfect soldier for Christ. And Paul demonstrates that for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, it's always great because he shows us this doctrine. We learn our doctrine through Paul, but then we also get to see the example he sets for us, the pattern of what he went through, how he responded to the trials, the tribulations. And it's encouraging because then you know it can be done. And we knew that with Christ too, right? We know Christ suffered all the temptations on the earth. And we know that we are equipped and able to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Start in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof thy ministry. And here, look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Paul demonstrates that 100% commitment to the battle at hand, to the warfare going on. He leaves nothing on the table, right? Charlie McQuillan and Justin, we've talked about this passage. The quit you like men, we like to call that the man up passage. He manned up, man. He did what he had to do. He didn't get turned away by his friends falling away and going back to the religious system or back to the worldly lusts. He kept on his course. And when he gets to the end here and he knows the end's coming, what does he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's confident that he did the right thing. That's how we need to be. This isn't a maybe. I hope I did a good job. We need to see the goal at hand. We need to make sure we push towards that mark. And by the way, we know how the story ends. We're in a warfare. Whose side are we on? We're on the winning side. So what do we have to be scared about? A few things here and there go wrong in our physical life right now on this earth? It's but for a moment, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What happens now works for a far more exceeding internal way to glory in the future. That's the focus. And that's the vision Paul has. You're not focused on what's happening around you. You're focused on the battle at hand, and you're pushing forward. In Philippians, Paul says, pressing toward the mark. Always pushing. Always trying to go a little farther. You're not content to just do a little bit. That's how we need to be in our spiritual lives. That's how we need to be in our ministry. Not content to just do the normals, but to do everything we can. Because that's what lasts for eternity. To close, I wanted to actually show you guys a song, and luckily I'm not going to sing it, so that's good. Yes, thank you. And the reason I wanted to do this, show you guys this hymn, Isaac Watts wrote it, and he wrote a lot of hymns, but in 1709 he wrote this hymn in conjunction with a sermon he gave on 1 Corinthians 16:13. So it's pretty cool that this is what, you kind of get a look into his mind and what he got out of this passage. And you'll see a lot of the things we talked about today in some of these verses. So it's called, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall arise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. I mean, that's a powerful hymn. And we appreciate these hymns, and that's good. And like Richard said yesterday, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that last phrase, the glory shall be thine, we serve a purpose. We serve our Savior. And when the end of the battle comes, we know what side we're on. And that's what we need to focus on, is the end. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time where we can study your word. We're so thankful you've given us your word, completed word of God, that we can study and grow in and be confident in what we believe, confident that we know what we need to know to succeed in this life and to live for you. I pray that we be strong, that we continue to do what's best, that we always push towards more and try to further the ministry and complete your will, and that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Turn it all off.